Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There's something about when people work together and they have that same kindred spirit, they have the same heart for ministry. Sometimes you minister with someone and they see things differently and they just don't seem to be like-minded. And it's not that you can't do things together, but when there's a kindred spirit in ministry, it becomes extremely powerful.
God brought many people to help Paul as he traveled to tell everyone he could about Jesus. Some of those people became good friends who Paul could trust to carry out his mission. Others walked away from the mission, and still others walked away from the faith entirely. In this section of Philippians before us today, Paul commends Timothy, who was like-minded and knitted to Paul's heart because of his love for Jesus. With Philippians 2, 19 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
For sure, God calls men and women to follow him and to be used by him. God uses individuals, but God also doesn't leave us alone in that. God puts teams together to help us be used by him in the most effective way. And there's several reasons why we need teams around us, but God uses people that he brings together in teams. As I was putting this study together, I thought about the 37 years that we've been a church and thought about all of the different teams that we've had over the years and the way that they have changed and how blessed we've been to have people in the team at Calvary Tucson doing the work that God has called us to do. And I appreciate all of you guys that are working alongside of us and all that God is doing. In this chapter, we see Paul talking about two of the people that are on the team, and he talks about their qualities as part of this team. So the title of our message today is Team Building God's Way, and we are in a series in the book of Philippians called Authentic Joy. Paul is in chains, and yet in this book, he talks about his own joy at least 14 times, so that his joy has nothing to do with circumstances. As Christians, there is a joy that doesn't connect with circumstances. It's the joy of Jesus. He said, I tell you these things that your joy may be full and that my joy may remain in you. And we want to have that joy. Today, we're looking at two more examples in Philippians chapter 2. You remember in the first part of this book, in the first four verses, there were three things that Paul told us not to do. There were three commands that were all in the negative. He said, number one, don't do anything through selfish ambition, which means that you would not do anything in order to draw attention to yourself for motives for your own personal desires. Instead, Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when people see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Then he said, don't do anything out of conceit or out of pride. And we know this. We know that we're not supposed to be prideful. We're not supposed to think more of ourselves than we ought to. We are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And when we are prideful, he humbles us. So to effectively do the work God called us to do, we need to make sure we don't do it out of pride. And then finally, the third thing was not only look out for your own interests, but for the interest of others. That we are to put other people's interests even above our own interests. And then he gave us two examples. The first example was Jesus, and I want to read that to you. That's in verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus did all these three, did nothing for selfish ambition, did nothing out of pride, and put everybody's interest above his own interest when he went to the cross, even the death on a cross. And so in Philippians 2, 6 through 10, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, meaning he was God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So the first thing he does is make himself lower than angels by becoming human. The second thing he does is take the role of a servant while he's here. He could be a human and be a king, but he took the role of a servant. And the third thing that he did was humble himself to the point of dying even on the cross in order to put other people's interests above his own. The second example that Paul uses is his own example. And this is in verses 17 and 19. We covered them last Wednesday night. He says this, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on a sacrifice of the service of your faith, I am glad, and here Paul talks about his rejoicing, and rejoicing with you all, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. He says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. His life is almost done. I think he realizes that. He's for prison. He's in chains for 2 years, and then he'll stand before Nero. He'll be released or re-imprisoned, we're not quite sure, and then he'll stand before Nero again, where he will be sentenced to death, and they will take his head from him at Rome. He knows that his life is a sacrifice, and he lives his life as that sacrifice. And then we have in Timothy, in verses 19 through 24, he's going to use him as an example of someone who doesn't have selfish ambition, doesn't do anything with pride, and who puts other people's interests above his own. And then Epaphroditus, which you may have never have heard that name before. If you're looking for a unique name for a guy, Epaphroditus, we'll talk about what his name meant here in just a couple of minutes. Let's take a look, first of all, at a few verses that talk to us about teams, because Timothy and Epaphroditus are part of the team that God uses at the end of Paul's life. When I think of Paul being used and the men around him, I think first of all of Barnabas, probably because Barnabas was the one that spurred him into ministry. He literally went Saul hunting. He needed someone to help him at Antioch, and he went looking for Saul, found him, and they began to do a work there at the church in Antioch, and it's where they were first called Christians. From there, I think of Silas. Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, Silas on the second missionary journey with him. They picked up Timothy along the way. They picked up Luke along the way. And there were several other men that Paul talks about that God used in that team. When we think of the work of Paul, we often think of it as being an isolated thing, but it's not. And never is the work of God an isolated thing. God puts people around us for a reason. Here's a few of the reasons the Bible says that God puts people around us, but I'd like to say that God uses teams to do what he does. First of all, Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. One person can go out and do a certain amount, but two people together can do more than two people separately working separately, it goes on to say. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So in their day, they would use metal to hit against metal to be able to sharpen something. And so God is saying that we work together so that iron sharpens iron. And sometimes that's not necessarily fun, right? Sometimes it might be someone needs to challenge you, or some of them might need to talk to you about something you're doing in ministry that may not need to be done. Iron sharpens iron. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells us this, each one of you has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If God has filled you with the Spirit, and God has given you a gift of he's come upon you and given you a gift of the Spirit, then you want to be good stewards with the gift that God's given you. And we are to use that together. In Ephesians 4:12, we're told that God has given gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. That's what we want to do for him. And in Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the goal as we interact with one another, for love and good works for him. And 1 Corinthians 12:14 and 15 tell us, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And so in that whole passage, he talks about how each one of us plays a different role. And just because we're not one part of the body doesn't mean we're not another part of the body, and that God raises up people to be used that way. So Paul now turns his attention to Timothy. because he wants to send Timothy to them. He's about to stand before Nero. In the letter that he writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy, the first time that I stood before Nero, no one stood with me. There was no one with him. And so I take it from that he sends Timothy to Philippi. He wants them to know how Paul's doing, and he wants to send them there. Listen to what he says. He says, but I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, at this point, Paul's not 100% committed, right? I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Paul had told the Corinthians when he was in Ephesus that he was going to visit them and wasn't able to do that. They had gotten upset at him because he said he was going to go and then wasn't able to do it. They should have known, not everything's in your control. You could try to do something, but not everything's in your control. And there were certain things that happened that didn't allow Paul to go and visit them. So a few years later, Paul's very careful. If God lets me, I'm going to send Timothy to you, which is not a bad thing, right? It's like saying the Lord wills. The Bible says that if you say, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, that's presumptuous, that's sin. But if you say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do that, you're just surrendering to God's providence. If God wants this for me, then I want it. And he's kind of doing the same thing here. I trust the Lord Jesus that I'll be able to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. The idea is that Timothy goes to Philippi, hears of what's happening there. They're under intense persecution. Some of them have been killed. Some of them have been severely injured, and Paul wants to know. They're worried about him in prison. He's worried about them in Philippi. He wants to send Timothy to talk to them, and he wants Timothy to bring back the news to him. It's about, in their day, walking, it's about an 8-day trip to get from where he's at in Rome to Philippi. So he's got a ways to go to get there and a ways to go to get back. And he says this about Timothy. For I have no one who is like-minded. And to me, that is a sad statement to make at the end of his ministry. Now, Timothy is like-minded. They have a kindred spirit. And there's something about when people work together and they have that same kindred spirit, they have the same heart for ministry. Sometimes you minister with someone and they see things differently, and they just don't seem to be like-minded. And it's not that you can't do things together, but when there's a kindred spirit in ministry, it becomes extremely powerful. And I think that that's one of the main things that causes us to settle in a church. We settle in a church because we sit down and we hear things and we see things and we say, I'm like-minded. I have a kindred spirit to these who are here. And God brings us together to do the work that God wants us to do. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for my state. What a tragic thing for Paul at the end of his ministry. He certainly had it early on. He had, as I said, Barnabas and Silas and Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. There's so many people that God brought around him. But at this point, he doesn't have anybody who is like-minded except for Timothy. And then he said, for all seek their own way. And what a sad thing after so many years of ministry for people to begin to do things out of selfish ambition. They begin to seek their own way. That should never be our desire in ministry. As we work together, as we figure out places to be involved here at the church, that we would know it's not about us, it's about Christ, letting him be lifted up. He goes on to say, not the things which are of Christ. Everybody's gone their own way. They aren't seeking the things that are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character. He now lifts Timothy up and he tells us the qualifications and what he sees in his ability to work with him. That he has proven character. Proven character is, there's only one way to have proven character. That's to do it. The Bible says, don't despise the days of small beginnings. I believe that God oftentimes has small beginnings because he's proving character. And sometimes character can outpace, or success can outpace character. That can be a bad thing. You want to have proven character. And Timothy had it. He had been with them. He was like-minded. He had proven character. He goes on to say that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. As far as we know, Paul didn't have any children. And Timothy became like a son to him, and they worked together in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once, as soon as I know how it goes with me, but I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. So now he says, I want to send him to you, and I want to send him to you quickly, but I want to know how things are going to go with me. Now, I don't know exactly what that means and how that was all dealt out, because later on he tells Timothy, the first time I stood in front of him at my first trial, no one stood with me. And so Timothy's not there for the first one. And then he says to them the same thing he said about Timothy, but I trust the Lord that I myself shall also come to you shortly. This we do not know. We don't know. Some believe that Paul was released, was stood in front of Nero. He was acquitted. Nero released him. He was able to go into the area and minister. And then he was rearrested, retried, and sentenced to death by Nero. Others believe that he was put back into prison, which probably seems to fit the information that we have a little bit better. And then he was brought a second time in front of Nero, and that's when they convicted him and beheaded him. Now he speaks of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, we know, is a Gentile. We assume that he's from Philippi. Epaphroditus, in his name, is Aphroditus. So his parents, and Aphroditus is Venus in Roman, under the Roman gods. And so they named Epaphroditus after one of their gods. But Epaphroditus had found Christ and had come to Christ, probably through the preaching of Paul. And we think that he was from Philippi. And in verse 25, he says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. These are three great things that he says about him. Number one, if we're going to work together and do it efficiently for the gospel of Christ, we have to be like Paul and Timothy. We've got to be like-minded. We've got to have that proven character. But also, we need to have a sense of being brothers in Christ, that there is a unity within the body of Christ. I don't necessarily believe that God doesn't work if there's not unity. I don't know that we see that biblically. People think that there's power in numbers when it comes to God doing great things. And if all Christians could get on the same page, nothing could stop us. I don't know. I see God calling Moses and calling Abraham and calling David. David had his mighty men. David had Joab. David had his priest. There was a team that was around him, but God called him. There's never this sense in the Bible that if you guys could just be unified, we could do some great things. I don't know that that's the case. However, when we're working together, to know that someone loves you like a brother is incredibly powerful. And I've been so blessed over the years in ministry to have many people that have come through, many people that are still here today that are like a brother, that have that sense of that fellowship to one another. He calls him a brother and a fellow worker. And this is also important as well, that we're working together for the same cause. If we are, we go back to the beginning of the chapter, if we're doing things out of selfish ambition, if we're doing it out of pride, if we're looking out for our own interest and not for the interest of other people, then that's really hard to work with a person like that. But when someone is sacrificial, when someone gives of themselves, then you can work alongside of them to do the best work for Christ that you could possibly do. So if you want to be the best worker on a team, whatever team God puts together, then you want to be a good worker for Christ, a fellow brother, a good worker. And then he calls him a fellow soldier. This is that there's a battle taking place. And it reminds us that there is a spiritual war going on. The Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host in heavenly places. That's kind of scary. These are demonic spirits that he's talking about. And principalities are high-ranking demonic spirits. We see them in Daniel, a few other places. We see the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. We see that Michael is called the great prince over Israel. Michael is the angel over the nation of Israel, according to Daniel chapter 12. And so there's these demonic forces that have this high ranking, and we're fighting against them. But the Bible clearly teaches us that we have strength and victory over them. Jesus made an open spectacle of them when he died on the cross. We are given power over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Put on your armor and then stand and pray, it says, that we might be able to stand together. That doesn't mean the enemy's not going to attack. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be battles. And it doesn't mean that the enemy might not win a battle. But it does mean that we are fellow soldiers together. We know the outcome. Warren Wiersbe said, we are fighting from victory. We are not fighting for victory. So whatever may happen in the short term may be difficult and hard to face, but as good soldiers, they face hardships, right? Soldiers go through hardships. They know there's going to be battles that are lost. And he is a fellow soldier. This is pretty good praise for him. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now we learned something about Epaphroditus. We learned that he was living in Philippi. We think he was from Philippi. Don't know for sure. But we learn he's from Philippi. And that he brought an offering to Paul while Paul was in chains. The church at Philippi is the only church at this point in his life. Again, we're at the end of Paul's ministry. It's the only church that shared in his needs at that point. The rest had abandoned him. And when Paul talks about standing in front of Nero and no one standing with him, you realize you have an entire Roman church that no one comes to stand with Paul. And so the church of Philippi takes a special place in Paul's heart. Because at this time in his life, when he was in need, they showed up and they helped him. And they helped him financially. And in Philippians 4:18, Epaphroditus is mentioned again. And here's what it says about him there. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. So he's still in prison, but he's telling them his state now. I have all. I'm full. I abound. Having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So now we know why Epaphroditus was even there. He brought a gift from the Philippians to Rome to bring to Paul, and Paul received it. However, something happened. Verse 26, since he is longing for you all, Epaphroditus is longing to go back home and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. And indeed, he was sick almost unto death. So they hear that Epaphroditus brings this message to him, but in the trip he gets sick, and he's sick almost unto death. Now, this is kind of a mind-boggling thing when you think about it, because Paul has been used to heal people. And now he's got a man visiting him in prison, and for whatever reason, Paul doesn't heal him. This gift of healing doesn't seem to, and he's an apostle, and he has the gift of healing. It doesn't seem to be something that is always available and always there.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.